Probably needless to say, but this week has been a heavy week. That the value of human life has deteriorated in the eyes of some. And I just love the way that God orchestrates the life of this church. And the fact that weeks ago I was asked if we would entertain our local chief of police, Brian Jarrell, to come and speak to the church. And I thought at first, I got to be honest, because that's the only thing I know to be a man of truth, right? And at first I was like, what does a message from the chief of our police have to do with the life of our church? But then these events happen in our country. And this morning, I just thank God that we have a police chief and Commander Edelstein as well here to give us a presentation about about our police department and what they're about and how this affects the way that they do their job as well. And please understand that you are covered by the prayers of this church and also by our hearts. We uphold you greatly and esteem you highly for the work that you do in our community. Chief Brian Jarrell is going to be our speaker, and it's only befitting that the fact that he came from Michigan, because we know all good things come from Michigan, right? Michiganders unite. Chief Jarrell, I surrender the podium to you, sir.
Thank you for welcoming me here this morning. It's really heartwarming. It has been a very difficult week, and originally my thoughts and my remarks for today are about what goes into a police department and how things are functioned. To talk about the events of the past week and all those kinds of intricacies would probably be another presentation all in of itself. But, you know, to the pastor's point, why do you want the chief of police coming to church? Because I think if you listen to Proverbs 2, 10, and 11, it says, "For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you, and understanding will guard you." And that's why I'm here today. I'm here because I think it's important for the citizens of any community to be knowledgeable about not only their local government, but also their police department. And so I want to explain to you a lot of the factors that we consider and that have to be considered when determining the needs for public safety, what it takes to keep all of you safe. Things like where we live, our building, how we get around, our cars and our fleet, the equipment we have, and there's been a lot of that in the news lately about why people go immediately to their guns, and it's important that we equip our officers properly with tasers, pepper spray, and more importantly, compassion and words to try to defuse situations. And then what our resource levels should be. So how many does it take to keep a community safe, and what do we base that on? So I want to start with the easy ones. Our building. So everybody, I hope, knows where the police department is, and if you don't, that's okay. As of July 1st, we now have a total of 76 sworn officers, and then we have another 22 civilian support staff to support the things that we do. And as it stands right now, in our men's locker room, we have 58 lockers for about 85 or so males. So we're actually right in the middle of making some makeshift adjustments so we can get them their lockers that they need to keep all their gear in so they don't have to haul it home with them every day. And more importantly, since 1999, we have had a 680% increase in the intake of property and evidence. And in fact, fully one-third of our current building is dedicated for the storage of evidence and property. And it keeps coming in every day. So this year, thankfully, we will be embarking on a building expansion, and we're going to be adding a second floor to the building. And we hope that that will be completed hopefully about 20 months from now. So our cars. We currently have 70 vehicles in our fleet. And so there are a lot of factors that go into determining how many cars we need. First of all, the fact that we have overlapping shifts. Our guys are on 10-hour days, so 10 doesn't go into 24, so there's a lot of overlap on our shifts, which is actually a good thing. We do that intentionally to address the high call for service and high volume times. But if I'm working until 7 p.m. and I have somebody else coming on at 5 p.m., he's not going to wait around for 2 hours for me to bring my car back. So we have to have enough cars to accommodate overlapping shifts. Our detectives have one car basically per person because they're not always together. They often go their own separate ways to investigate their caseload. And then there's several officers such as Deputy Chief Edelstein and myself and the command staff that have take-home cars. And the purpose for that is so that we can respond if we need to. And unfortunately, I have had to do that from time to time, respond directly from home. And we also have vehicles for use by our volunteers and other support staff. But I will tell you this. We take the responsibility of budget and the entrustment of your money very seriously. And so we actually are in the current process of reviewing all of our vehicle fleet, looking at the ones that maybe not used very often, and if they're not, we're going to be getting rid of them because there's just no sense in waste. All right, so now the important one, staffing. And we always hear a lot about staffing and the cost of it and so on and so forth. Well, I think we all know that Prescott Valley has enjoyed pretty much unprecedented growth for the last 25 years. In fact, since 2000, there's been an increase of 68% in the population. And keep in mind that that includes several years of a pretty bad recession, and we were still growing. To put it a little bit into perspective, Granville, the subdivision Granville, they are starting 4 homes a week, so almost one every day. Pretty impressive. 2 things that prospective buyers look at when deciding where they want to live: schools and public safety. You can have nice parks, you can have really nice roads, but if you don't have good schools and you don't have safe streets, nobody's coming. And when I talk about prospective buyers, it also applies to the business community. Businesses and industry, they want a safe and educated community so that they can attract a quality workforce. And that's why they continue to look at Prescott Valley. And in short, economic growth is dependent on public safety and the strength of the education system, which I am proud to say that we have really good in both areas in this community. And I think it's a safe assumption that we all want to live in a safe community. So how do you define a safe community? Well, it can be defined in a lot of ways. Absence of crime, absence of traffic problems, absence of noise, animal complaints, and other quality of life issues. And I can tell you that Prescott Valley is not immune from any of those things. Unfortunately, it's a consequence of a growing city, a city that's a desirable place to live, work, or play. And unfortunately, the reasons that attract decent people to a particular community are also the reasons that attract the less desirable ones, because predators look at nice communities like ours as a target-rich environment, unfortunately. So how do we determine what it is that we need when it comes to staffing? Well, there's a staffing model that's established by the International Association of Chiefs of Police, and it says that for a community our size, we should have about 1.8 officers per 1,000 population. So if you use the population figure frequently touted by town government, it's about 44,500. That would mean we should have 80 officers. And like I said, we have 76. So we're getting there. We're actually getting there we're making great strides, as a matter of fact, because when I first got here, we had 64, and now we're going to have 76. We just had 11 new officers start on Tuesday of this past week. And it's really a good group of people, and I think we've been having a really good quality officer in person go into the academy and come out and start serving all of you. So I do want you to keep one thing in mind, though. Those 11 that just started Tuesday, they will not be fully trained and functioning on their own until April of next year. That's how long it takes to get them trained and proficient enough to send them out there on their own. So that's a long time. It's important to note that any staffing model is intended to be a starting point. So in other words, it assumes that we live in a symmetrical, strictly residential community. So you really need to start factoring in additional staffing when you consider other factors. So I do want to go over a couple of those factors. So first of all is one of the primary things we look at is crime and activity in a community. So in 2015, we actually saw a 22% increase in part one crimes. So that's the more serious crimes, arsons, rapes, murders, and things like that. We had a 14% increase in part two crimes involving violence. And this is one of the more concerning areas to me because we try to address these things through education and some other things, but we're seeing a real big increase in assaults and domestic battery. So, for example, last year we had over 900 incidents of domestic violence alone. And to me, that's just not acceptable, and it's really shocking. So we try to address those things through education, but up until recently, we didn't have the staff to do that, but we do now. We also have a 5% decrease in our calls for service, people calling in for our services, but we had a 12% increase in arrests, 25% increase in the daily activity. So our officers are doing about 48,000 events a year. And then a 20% increase in traffic citations, but unfortunately a 20% increase in accidents and a 54% increase in injury and fatal accidents, which is not acceptable. And this is due to although that we're writing more tickets, in fact, our ticket writing was up 62%, we eliminated photo enforcement. And I don't know what your feelings on photo enforcement are. I don't know if I more or less, it's debatable, I will say, for speed enforcement with photos and things like that, but photo enforcement for red lights and intersections, I am 100% behind that. But we eliminated it shortly before I got here, and so we've had to deal with the consequences of that. We've also had a 41% decrease in DUI arrests. Now, I don't want you to infer that there's 41% less drunk drivers out there, because that's not the case. We just have not had dedicated staff that can focus on specifically DUI and drunk driving enforcement. But we're working on that, too. The workload of our detectives is up 30%, primarily because of the types of crimes that we're seeing and the seriousness of those crimes. For example, violent crime, identity theft, and computer fraud cases. Those last two are really new. It's the new wave of the future in crime. Identity theft and computer fraud is an extremely time-consuming type of crime to investigate. We recently sent one of our officers to a training in Florida, and it's a two-week training, 8 in the morning till 5 in the evening. They break for an hour for lunch, and then they had to come back for at least 2 to 3 hours of laboratory work. And our officer, I don't know if anybody knows Philip Machinsky, sharp guy, really, really intelligent guy. And he came back and he said he thought he was the stupidest person in the room. Because he said the amount of information and the type of information was overwhelming. And so he got through it and he came back, and as part of his requirements to become a certified computer forensics examiner, he has a homework assignment. The homework assignment will take him a year to complete. That's how in-depth it is. And so as part of his training, we had to get a new computer workstation that he can plug all these computers from sex offenders and drug dealers and all those kinds of things. We can get information from cell phones, from computer hard drives and other type of electronic devices. So we had to buy him this computer that could draw all this information out. So this computer in his training alone was $28,000. Not cheap. But unfortunately, it's the wave of the future. It's the way the crimes are going. And so if we don't invest in the investigation side of that, then we have victims. Now, I've had some people say, well, can't you go to other places and get that information or have them do that for you? And the answer is yes. We could actually get it free from the state police, the Department of Public Safety, if I wanted to wait 2 years to get the information back. And that's not serving my victims or my public if I have to make them wait 2 years to get something back. That's not acceptable. In patrol, almost every single day, we run at minimum staffing, which is 5 to 6 officers. And many of our calls for service require at least a 2-person response, and a single incident can completely deplete our resources. And so it's important to recognize that when we have our dispatchers and they're dispatching calls for our officers, we have different levels. Level 2 dispatch means that things like the animal complaints, a traffic complaint, or maybe a simple traffic accident in a parking lot or something like that, we can't go on those kinds of calls because we're answering other more important high-priority calls like injury accidents or crimes in progress. So all these other non-vital calls are getting stacked up. And then we get to them when we can, but that's a level 2. We are frequently at a level 2 response. Then there's a level 3 response, which means that my guys are so tied up, they are completely out of service on a priority call. So let's say it's a major accident investigation with fatalities. Maybe it was a robbery or a crime in progress, and they are tied up. And they can't break away. Even if somebody was in the mall shooting, they wouldn't be able to break away because of what they're doing at that moment. That's a level 3 response. And we do get to level 3 from time to time. So some of the other things that have to be considered, the geographic size and footprint in relation to the size of the population. So in Prescott Valley, we cover about 40 square miles, and the town has grown significantly over the past 35 years. So that's my visual aids here, my maps. If you look, the one has the dark black area, and on this one, it's the yellow area. That is the original size. That was the original town of Prescott Valley. All the rest of it is what it is now. So as you can see, it's grown significantly. The number and types of businesses is something that we have to consider. So right now we have 2,712 businesses compared to 2,604 last year at this time. That's a gain of 108 businesses in 1 year. And it's growing every day. Those kinds of things put a drain or a drain and a stress on my resources. So of those businesses, 71 of them have liquor licenses, and we all know what that brings. We have 224 retail outlets. So, for example, when Walmart opened, we saw a 400% increase in shoplifting. We're there at least once a day, if not more. Okay. Then you know.
They came twice in one day,
after,
you know, from 9 to 6.
Yeah, it's bad. Yes, and we appreciate that. And so one thing, though, is due to the recent tax increase and the addition of those additional support staff positions, such as Jerry over here, we are implementing crime prevention and reduction programs as we speak. And one of them is a shoplifting reduction program that's being implemented now. And I think it's been going for a little bit, but we're really going to be able to concentrate on it now and working primarily with Walmart. We weren't able to do that in the past. Other types of businesses, industrial, that have the potential for hazardous materials incidents. We have 2 gun stores in town. The number of banks and financial institutions have to be considered. Our Prescott Valley swap meet, where there's actually a great deal of stolen property that's fenced there. And now finally, we're going to be able to start begin to be able to staff that event again. The entertainment district, and obviously the unique challenges that that presents. And then the Prescott Valley Event Center, excuse me, recently announced the addition of a professional sports teams. So all those kinds of businesses, you know, we have to be able to address those things. Another issue is the presence of gangs and drug activity. Although I can tell you that gang activity is relatively low, the problem with drugs is escalating. Methamphetamine and heroin and marijuana is absolutely, it's getting out of hand, actually. And it's going to get a lot worse if the use of recreational marijuana is legalized. Sudden or rapid increases in population are always a concern to me because, remember, 9 months from day of hire until they're out there. And if I get a sudden increase in population overnight, say with the annexation of Castle Canyon Mesa, the the rest of the country club, or even Diamond Valley, which is there are ongoing talks about those areas. My population, the town's population, could grow 10,000 overnight. 9 months to hire a police officer till they're out there. That puts me way behind the eight ball right off the bat. And then the number of schools, because, you know, unfortunately, we're all aware of the emergence of violence around the world. We've certainly seen it recently, particularly at schools and places of business. We used to have 4 officers in the schools. We now have 1. And that's for over 19 institutions. So we need to do better on that. Excuse me. And so finally, with, you know, the annexation that's occurred and the growth of the city, a population that's spread out over 40 miles, unfortunately, we've seen an increase in our activity levels and an increase in our response times. In other words, it takes us longer to get to where we need to go. So our priority traffic is like a crime in progress. And so from the time of dispatch to the time we arrive is 5 minutes and 40 seconds. We want it to be below 5 minutes. But unfortunately, as you can see on the map, like Mingus West, which is at the very top corner, if somebody's out there and then they have to get down to Quail Wood or something like that, you're talking 15-minute drive, even probably with lights and siren. It's a lot of area to cover. So the fact is we had reached a critical point in remaining a full-service department, because that's important to me. Being full-service is vital, I think, if we're going to have a safe community. Because I've seen, and I've actually worked next to police departments that were not full service. All they did was go on call after call after call after call. And in fact, when they would sign off at the end of their shift, they'd often erase 20 or 30 calls off the board because they just never got to them. And that was called the City of Detroit. And nobody wants to have a City of Detroit. So we like to practice proactive things. Citizens Academy, Neighborhood Watch, Business Watch, we're getting that going now. We're actually the July 20th, it's a Wednesday, 8 a.m. at Sally B's next to Safeway. We're having our first event, Coffee with a Cop. No agendas, no speeches, nothing like that, but if you want to come out, talk to your local police officers, get to know them, ask them questions. Maybe they'll ask you some questions. That's what it's all about. But we hadn't been able to do that in the past. We were getting to the point where we were going to be strictly reactive. And so I think it's important to note, in addition, that we do not have officers assigned to non-essential areas. So I'll use Detroit again as an example. Unfortunately, I worked next to them for 28 and a half years. There was a chief that came in there one time and did an internal audit and found that he had 60 officers assigned to payroll. That's a good use of resources. We don't have anybody like that. All of our police officers are in essential sworn positions. So based on our past trends and what we predict for the future, we anticipate a 17% increase in calls for service, 12% increase in accidents, 14% increase in those Part 1 crimes, the bad ones, and a 20% increase in Part 2 crimes. And so based on everything I've discussed up to now and with the expectation for continued growth, it was imperative for us to expand and build our, you know, start to grow the department. So I want to talk to you a little bit about how the police department pays for all these things that equals a safe community. Now, my budget is $10.7 million. And even with that, we have a police foundation who often buy us equipment that just we don't have it in our budget to buy it. For example, they just are helping fund a program where we are replacing all the tasers for every officer in the police department, and they fronted how much? Yeah, so the police foundation is forking over $33,000. That's not from my budget at all. So $10.7 million may sound like a lot, but when you have almost 100 employees, which are valued employees, and I'll talk about that, but $10.7 million doesn't go very far. And I don't want to get this into, you know, I'm not trying to make political statements or anything, but I just want you to understand how it is that we pay for all these services that we need. Okay, so first of all, does anybody in here know how much of your property tax goes to support the town operation, like roads, Parks and Recreation, police department, all that kind of stuff? Anybody know how much of your property tax goes to that? Anybody? Not one dime. None. Zero. Any property tax you pay, all of it goes to the county, every dime of it. We get none. We pay for all of the town's operation, public works, roads, parks and recreation, police department. Every bit of that is supported by your sales tax that you pay. And so it's interesting, we don't have a property tax to support town operation. And that's good or bad. I mean, there's pros and cons to both strictly sales tax or strictly property tax. But we have a strictly sales tax. And my fear is that in about 5 to 8 years, I predict that when the housing starts to level off and we reach that saturation point, that people aren't going to be going out and buying those big ticket items like they are right now every day. Washing machines, refrigerators, and all those nice big things that they're putting in their new homes that are being built here. Because when all that starts leveling off, they're going to buy them one time and then that's it. How often do you buy a refrigerator? Hopefully not very often. So I've read some things in a paper lately, and I love the quote in today's bulletin. Don't listen to everything, or don't believe everything you read, and just be really careful about what you decide to put your faith behind. And so there's been a lot of things that have said lately in the papers that are just not factual. And I want you to know this so that you're more educated. First, I want to say, and I've said it before, I'm not a fan of wasteful spending. I never have been. I've had experienced a cultural atmosphere of waste, and I don't approve of it. It's wasteful. It's your money, and it should be used appropriately. I've always advocated for responsible spending of taxpayers' money, and I will always continue to advocate for that. So that being said, I also know what it takes to provide a safe community. So at the time of the tax increase, the recent one, there was some consternation over how quickly the town council passed that measure. So I guess if I were to say, would it have made people feel better if it was dragged out for 6 months? Because I think that the result would have still been the same. And that's really, that assertion right there is primarily the reason that I'm trying to go out into the community to make sure everybody understands why that was needed, because of the way we were growing, because of the needs specifically of the police department. And so when I hear those things, I go, well, okay, so if they dragged it out for 6 months, would anything have changed? I don't think so. It still would have been the same. And then we would have been 6 months further down the road. And remember, 9 months from day of hire till they're serving. So if I postpone that for any length of period of time, then it's just less time that they get to serve you. And you look at the city of Prescott. They have major financial problems right now. And their 0.6 cents sales tax was going to try to get on the August ballot. Then their council did not approve it to go on the November ballot. And they're saying maybe a special election in March. And all they're doing is pushing that down the road. And if you're talking about hiring more police officers and everything else, it's going to be 2 years before they see anything out of that. And that's unfortunate. Some have argued that the recent tax increase should have been voted on by the people. Again, I don't have a say in that one way or another. That's up to you. But I have always believed that we elect people to make those decisions, to be knowledgeable about the goings-on of the city and the needs of the city, and that we elect them to make those decisions for us. Nobody likes taxes. I'll be the first one to tell you I don't like taxes either. But I also like a safe community. I like good roads. And so things aren't free in life. And you have to decide what it is that you're willing to pay for. And if you're not willing to pay for it, then you have to be willing to accept the consequences for that as well. I read the other day that the recent tax increase equated to a 24.1% increase in the sales tax. And it's funny how people will use these percentages and try to scare people or get them to say, oh, that's awful. Well, it's actually 21.5, so they didn't even do the right math on it. And the problem is, the fact is, let's call it what it is. It's a half a cent. A half a cent. So if you purchase $100, let's say you spend $100 on groceries in a week, You're going to pay 50 cents more for those groceries on $100. There was also something said in the papers that talked about the tax applies to food. Well, first of all, I'll tell you that almost every single community in the state of Arizona, if they have a sales tax, they tax food. But again, so if you bought $200 worth of groceries a week, it'd be a dollar more. And the claim was that this has a disparate impact on people on fixed incomes. I don't know if a dollar is going to hurt some people. I would hope that it didn't. But again, I don't know if you're on a fixed income if you're going to be spending $200 a week on groceries either. Probably not. Another comment recently was that we now have the third highest sales tax rate in the state of Arizona. That is blatantly false. I don't know if any of you read that in the paper. That is absolutely false. There are at least 36 other communities that have a higher sales tax rate than the town of Prescott Valley. And the majority of those that have a lower sales tax rate also have a property tax to support their town operations. So it's important to get those facts right. So like I said, you know, I realize that nothing in life is free. You know, I've certainly devoted my life to serving others. I was in the Marine Corps out of high school. I served almost 32 years now as a police officer. And I also come to know that that service isn't free. I also know you get what you pay for. If you want to see a city that does not have enough police officers, does not provide the proper equipment to their police officers, is not able to train them properly, and has deplorable roads, I again tell you to look at the city of Detroit. I used to work right next to Detroit, so I know this from personal experience. And finally, I've heard from that some of the people who are actually running for council this time would like to repeal the recent sales tax. And again, that's, you know, if they become elected and if the people want that and that's what they get, that's fine. That's the way our democracy works. Everybody gets a voice. But I will tell you right now, unequivocally, if that were to happen, I would be forced to lay off more than 12 people immediately, most of those sworn officers because they're the highest cost, and this town would get less safe overnight. So that decision is yours, and again, you have to be willing to accept the consequences of those decisions. All right, so let's talk about some of the positive things that will come from the recent developments and the recent sales tax that we got. We're going to be implementing or enhancing the following services, our traffic section. We have not had a dedicated traffic unit or section for a long time. We currently have a sergeant and two officers in there, and we hope by the end of when these 11 get out of the academy, we're going to have a sergeant and at least five. They're going to be able to respond to traffic enforcement needs, investigate those serious accidents, and they're also going to participate in community education programs. That's important. And then they're going to respond to citizens' complaints on traffic issues. If you guys have a problem that you think on your street or something, call them, and they're going to be able to work on it. And they're also going to be working on that impaired driving enforcement. And why is it important to have a traffic section? Because, number one, traffic enforcement and accidents and so forth is a huge drain on my resources in patrol. So without a traffic section, all the patrol officers that could be in the neighborhoods patrolling, make sure the neighborhoods are safe, or getting out and doing business checks and all those kinds of things, they can't do that stuff because they're responding to accidents. So by having a dedicated traffic enforcement section, it allows us to free up the patrol officers to do other things, other proactive measures. We're going to have a problem-oriented policing squad. And again, this is going to free up our police officers from doing these kinds of things. So if we have a specific problem, maybe a serial crime going on, like mailboxes being broken or a whole string of cars on a street being broken into quite often, this group of officers is going to be able to dedicate their time and focus on these particular problems so that the rest of patrol can, again, do what they need to do. We are adding community service officers. Jerry Ferguson, who's with us today, is one of our community service officers. It's a CSO is what they call them, and they are able to do a whole lot of things that we have not been able to do in the past. handle delayed calls for service and station calls. So people walk in the station and they want to file a quick report. CSOs can do that. Facilitate block watch meetings and business watch programs. Recruitment for sworn and non-sworn personnel. They do our background investigation, so I don't have to have a police officer tied up for months doing that. They do the sex offender registration, because unfortunately we do have some of those in our community. They are our public information and media contacts, so they discuss things with the media. They coordinate all of our department radios and our communications. Jerry is actually going to be coordinating a chaplain ride-along program and a chaplain's program very soon. I'm trying to get somebody else back involved in that. And then they're going to facilitate the newly formed shoplifting reduction program and a coalition of community groups collaborating to decrease retail crime. That's really important. We're getting an additional records clerk position that's going to help the department keep up with the growth. And it's also going to help us eliminate a huge backlog of documents that we have not been able to destroy or get rid of under the Arizona records retention laws. So I talked to you about the evidence that we have. We have this huge part of our building that's dedicated to evidence. And they have these movable shelving units. They're about 10 feet high, probably three and a half feet wide. And they roll, and so we can load in from both sides. And they're probably 20 feet long. That's a lot of shelf. We have two of those units filled with boxes of documents that we have not been able to get to determine whether they should be destroyed or microfished or saved some other way, taking up valuable space. This extra records clerk position is going to be able to do that. We're going to have an administrative specialist, and that position is going to help improve our executive staff's efficiency and also provide the department with some crime analysis capability. We want to start directing our resources for both traffic and our crime reduction efforts based on where the stuff is happening, where the crimes are. So data analysis is very important. We're adding a detective. You know, I see this as both good and bad, unfortunately. We're adding a detective to our family violence sexual assault unit, which means we need an extra person to investigate the number of domestic violence and sexual assaults we have in town. And they're going to provide certain investigative services to the victims of domestic violence, stalking, sexual assault, and aggravated stalking. And so the other things that we've added recently is victims advocates. One of the things that I saw when I got here, and again, it's based mainly on availability of staff time to do certain things, but if you were involved in a crime, what would end up happening is the officer would come out and they would take the report, and in a lot of cases they would go back to the station and they would write the report out and everything, and they would mail you your victim's rights statement, which outlines all the rights that you have as a victim, all the resources that are available to you as a victim, and they would mail it to you. And I thought, that's really impersonal. That's not what we're about. And so we don't do that anymore. In almost every single circumstance, it would have to be something really, really out of the norm for us to mail them out anymore. They are all hand-delivered. We also have victim advocates, civilian victim advocates, that follow up on every crime that occurs that involves a victim. They follow up and make sure that you understand the things that are available to you, because you are important to us, and we want to make sure that you understand that. So I can tell you that without that recent tax increase, all the above programs I just mentioned, they don't happen. We're not doing them. And actually, we would have been starting to look to eliminate some of the things that we do, which is never a good thing. So now, as it was in Proverbs, I hope that you have a better understanding of what goes into the complexities of a law enforcement agency and the matters that have to be addressed in order for us to have a safe community. I'm going to close tonight by telling you that I've had the privilege of working with the officers who serve you every day. I'm going just over 2.5 years now. And I can tell you, based on experience, that this group of people and these group of officers, both sworn and the civilian staff of the police department, I have never seen any group of people more professional but more dedicated. And one of the things that we've made a recent focus on is when we hire people, We can teach them to shoot guns. We can teach them to do push-ups and all that kind of stuff. But you can't teach compassion. You can't teach decision-making. And that's the kind of people that we're getting now. And those are the kinds of people that are coming out and serving you. And if you have an experience where that's not the case, you let one of us know, and we'll take care of it. Because that's not what we want. And the other thing is, a lot of them have a vested interest as well in this community because they live here. A lot of them live in Prescott Valley. So they care. And so with that, I'll conclude. And if you have any questions, I'd be more than happy to answer them. None? I couldn't have explained it that well. Yes. Yes, ma'am.
Do other police departments implement tasers first as opposed to guns?
It would depend on the circumstances. So, for example, you've heard the old saying, not going to bring a taser to a gunfight. So, depending on the threat level, they used to be taught, or police officers used to be taught, a continuum of force. So you start with this, and then you go to this. You know, start with verbal commands, then you go to this, then you go to this. And then you end up with lethal force. And it's kind of a bad idea to teach that kind of a continuum because somebody may have a gun or a knife and I'm still down here trying to talk to them. That's not going to end well for me. And so we now train on what is the level of threat that's being presented. And we usually want to go one higher than that so that we can stop the situation now and end it. And so it depends, I guess my answer to your question would be, it depends on the type of threat that's there. But I will tell you, and this is another thing that we've noticed in our department, is there was a little bit of a disconnect in the way that we trained. So we train our guys in defensive tactics, and we trained them in use of tasers, then we trained them in firearms. But we never combined all that training into realistic scenario training where you could be presented with any one of those three circumstances, any one of four circumstances. You may not have needed any force depending on the circumstance. We never did that. If we did taser training and we did scenario training, you knew that you were going to have to use a taser. So that's your mindset going in. And that's training people, I think, to fail. So now we're revamping our training so that when an officer gets involved in something, he's going to know, okay, these are my options. I got all these options available to me. And that's what I'm going to do. And again, I believe that probably the best weapon we have is the compassion my officers have and their ability to talk to people. And I've seen it. I've seen these guys in action. I go, geez, you're a lot more patient than I was in that, or I would have been. But, man, excellent. Very, very good. Anybody else? Yes, sir. Yeah, well, medical marijuana is that's just a facade for other activities. And I don't know what our impact would be. I'm not sure I could speak to it directly. James, do you? Yeah. Well, I can tell you the legalization of marijuana for recreational use, all you have to do is look at Colorado, and it has been a disaster in Colorado. The problem is that, medical marijuana or the cultivation methods that they use for marijuana nowadays for the mass production, it has rendered today's marijuana 20 times more potent than it was back in the 60s or 70s. And in fact, it's the potency levels now can be lethal. So what Colorado has experienced, just one example, is they've seen a huge increase in the number of overdoses on THC by children, because what they do is one of the ways that they package this marijuana is in edibles. So they'll have, you know, little gummy bears and other kinds of things. And so what do kids do when they see a jar full of gummy bears? They eat them. And then they end up in the hospital overdosed on THC. So that's just one minute issue of the problem in Colorado. It's bad. It's really bad there. We don't want that here.
That
please.
Raises a lot of taxes.
Yeah.
You said you added a new detective to family and
and sexual violence. How many do you have dedicated to that total?
There is, there's going to be, well, four people. Let me think. Four. So we have two detectives. That's all they do is investigate or respond to domestic violence incidents. We have a female. I can't think of what her, what's her name? Oh, no, not the other one who runs it. The Kathy. She is brand new. We just got her, but she oversees the grant because a lot of the funding that we get for our family violence unit is state and federal grant money, which is good. It doesn't mean tax. That's no taxpayer money here. And so she oversees that grant to make sure that we get the reporting done and all that kind of stuff. And then we have Rachel Montague, who is a CSO or a crime victim advocate, and she is one of those people that goes out and follows up on every single domestic violence incident. Remember, over 900 last year. I mean, that's just unbelievable. But she goes out and follows up with all of those victims, make sure that they understand the services they got. And, you know, I'll be honest with you, Prescott Valley's setting some marks. We are recognized not only throughout the state, but probably throughout the country on our domestic violence unit and the way that it was created and the steps that we in Yavapai County are taking to combat and try to educate people. So, for example, we've been working with Prescott and some other agencies and Northern Arizona University and a doctor, Tisdale, from there. And he came up with, and his staff, with input from police departments, came up with a lethality assessment. So what that is our officers now will go out and if you have a victim of domestic violence, you just got beat up or whatever, we ask them if they'll participate in this assessment. We go through and we ask these questions. And based on the answer to those questions, there's a predictability on whether or not that victim may end up one day being killed. And so it's an eye-opener for some people. And it's a great service that we can provide, and it's just part of that education tool to get people to get out of that and break that cycle. Victims need to get away from that and break that cycle. So four people. That was a long answer for your short question. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am. Rehabilitation.
Does Prescott Valley have a lot of group homes, and what kind of danger does that have?
It has a lot of danger, I'll tell you that. And Prescott is not experiencing group and drug rehabilitation homes coming in. They have experienced this problem ever since I've been here, which is 2.5 years, and I'm sure it was probably going on before that. And what happens is, unfortunately, if you were to get on, let's say you were in Pennsylvania or Ohio or somewhere like that, and you were to Google drug rehabilitation centers, guess what pops up? Prescott. And so the one of the reasons that people want to go there is there was no regulation for these homes. So I could open one. I have no expertise in drug rehabilitation except putting handcuffs on people. So I could open up one, though, and I could accept your insurance until your insurance runs out, and then they were being kicked out onto the street in Prescott, and they become homeless, and then all those other problems that go along with that. Now, that recently changed. I think it was just this past legislative session that laws were passed that now regulate those kinds of homes. So we hope to see that getting cleaned up in Prescott. As far as Prescott Valley, I don't think we've ever really experienced that kind of an issue.
Maybe at the most 8 homes in Prescott Valley, but we have not experienced problems. I've actually visited one of them, and it was a group home for juveniles, and they did a really good job with their clients, and they also did a good job with their clients.
So does it cause any fear to the neighbors around them?
In the case of the one that I visited, absolutely not. In fact, they had an open house, and some of their neighbors were there.
Then I would ask, do the homes that we have the same kind of regulations that Prescott is now undergoing?
Yeah, it's going to be, they're going to be state, they're going to be state regulations.
In Prescott Valley?
Everywhere, yep. Anybody? Yes, ma'am. She just wants to sing again, I can tell.
I just want to personally thank you guys for coming out of here, because to be honest, this this past week literally has broken my heart, and it's just really, really nice for you guys to come out and talk to us, because not only are listening and retaining, gaining more knowledge, we can go out there and share this knowledge with other people and spread the word that
yes.
our police department is doing wonderful and great things for our community and wanting to help us and wanting to be involved. I personally want to thank you so much for your dedication and your service. God has truly called you to put your lives on the line every day to serve the civilians, and I appreciate it. We all do.
Thank you.
And I pray for my law enforcement, not just in my community, but all over. I pray that, you know, to keep our children safe, because that's most important, keeping us safe. I remember recently I was having some fear when I first moved in, and I came into the police department to file a report, and they reassured me there wasn't anything I could do because it wasn't too much to go on. But the reassurance that were just right there, call, giving me ideas and things to prevent something from happening for me as a single mom staying by myself, it was very nice. You know, I've seen the compassion firsthand. I've even heard it and overheard it when you guys come into the store. There was one time when a lady who was caught shoplifting with her child, and I was working, but I overheard, he took her out of the room, he talked to her, and he didn't talk down to her. He was giving her encouragement and trying to teach her that this isn't the example that you want to set for your children. You should want better. And you know, he didn't have to.
Right.
He didn't have to do that. So I just, again, want to thank you for your service, for your sacrifices, and I'm so grateful to you. And
thank you. Well, again, it's... I can honestly say that I wish every police department in the country had the compassion and the abilities that my officers do, because I see it all the time too. And I'm not going to stand here and say that there aren't police officers who do bad things. That'd be kind of silly for me to say something like that. But it's really important to be able to hire people at the beginning. And instead of looking at their ability to do push-ups or shoot guns, you know, what we want now is that ability to demonstrate compassion, to demonstrate good decision-making, and not be able to rely on just jump into something like to your point, jump into the using guns for no reason. And so I wish all police departments in the country could be like ours, because I'm very impressed every day coming to work for these guys. And I also think that this past week has shown two things. It's certainly shown the work of the devil, and it has shown that God's love is greater, though. So you have one or two or a handful of people that have done some pretty bad things, but look at the outpouring of literally millions of people that have come out to support and show their love and their compassion for others. And so the devil may be working out there, but he's not going to win. So.
And with that, I think that the best thing that this church can do is respond in the way that we normally respond. And that is, I want to say up a prayer for Police Chief Gerald and Commander Edelstein, for Jerry, and for most important person in this room, for Tina.
Absolutely.
Gerald, who is here and probably has that fear, as every policeman's wife does, will my husband come home tonight?
Especially when I'm doing traffic on Highway 69.
Right? No doubt. Church, join me. Love and Heavenly Father, we come before you right now in all humility. Lord, if we're honest, we could say that we've got all sorts of different feelings about the events that happened this week. We're frustrated, we're angry, we're disappointed. Lord God, we have our chief of police, the one who helps to keep our policemen that we come in contact with in line. And it's an awesome job, awesome responsibility, one that none of us take lightly. And we would humbly come before you right now, Father, and just pray your anointing and blessing upon this man. Your wisdom, Father, to see areas of his workforce that maybe need to be dealt with. To be able to hear, Lord God, the compassion of the people that he works with. That you would continue to bring quality employees for him to oversee as supervisor. And Lord, most importantly, we pray for your protection upon this community. Yes. We thank you for these dedicated individuals, these first responders who will put their lives in harm's way so that the rest of us can feel like we live in a very safe community. And all of this, Lord, comes from your hand, your very gracious and merciful hand, which we pray upon our officers. Protect the ones that are on duty today. Give rest to those who are not on duty. And Lord, as they are taxed with the frustrations of people, may your mercies be new every morning. Anoint them heavily, we pray, in the name of Jesus. And everybody said,
amen. Amen.
You know, it's one of those things that I used to tease about when I was on the fire department, is that the public loved to see firemen come. Policemen, not so much. Unless, of course, you have a real dire situation, then you want the policeman to be there. But most of the time, you don't want to see Popo in your rearview mirror. Right? So obey the laws of the land and you won't have to. And uphold these officers. And when you see them running around in their vehicles or you come into contact with them, pray for them. Acknowledge their service. Thank them for what they do. And truly help them be impressed with a people that, like them, have compassion upon them and the job that they are doing. Amen?